The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. And as we look to God by His grace to help us understand these words, I would direct you to the last phrase of verse 10 especially, where Isaiah says, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This chapter in God's word makes us glad because God is promising so much goodness to people who know sorrow and sighing. Sorrow, we know sorrow, and we know sighing too. We are like the people in fairy tales for whom the spell has been broken. We wake up one day and look about us, and it's as if we see this world for the first time and we know that there is no happily ever after here. It sinks in upon us that if ever this was a world where dreams come true, we will not be going there. In such moments, we change. Some tinge of gray lies over everything we touch. In such moments, fairy tales seem utterly believable. At midnight, the spell is gone. The coachman and horses vanish. Put on the forbidden cap, and the animals turn into stone. The reason we like fairy tales is that they remind us of our collective memory from a time before there was sorrow or sighing. A fairy tale well told can make us weep, but our story is far sadder because it is our story. There is a painting on the walls of the Brannacci Chapel in Florence, Italy, by the Renaissance artist Masaccio. It's a painting of a man and a woman. They're walking, but as they walk, the man's face is turned downward and he covers it with his hands. The woman's face looks up, and in it the artist has placed a world of woe. Their faces, though frozen these hundreds of years, are so sad, you can almost hear them weeping. They are our first parents. We know why they're is sorrow and sighing. You have heard those fearful words God spoke in Genesis 3:24, He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, He placed the cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It's the whole human race, you see, expelled from the presence of God. It is our fault. We broke the spell. The propositions we must know to understand this passage of Scripture are very simple. Joy was what we had in the presence of God. Sin is the cause of our separation and misery. We deserve banishment forever, but God has given the greatest of all gifts, a way back to Him. Now here is the formula for regaining joy, and then more joy, everlasting joy. The only way to never know sorrow or sighing again is to return to God. Let's listen to God's word. What is the way to return to God? The way to God is the way of holiness. The way to God is the way of holiness. If you look at verse 8, read it with me. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Isaiah had previously in the last chapter shown us what awaited Edom, a nation that stood in Scripture for all the children of wrath. For them, more sorrow and sighing awaited, captured by the imagery of Edom's land turned to burning, unquenchable pitch. It is imagery for hell. Let us make no mistake, even the least of our sins deserves banishment to the eternal sorrow of hell. But in this poem, Isaiah tells us what transformation awaits the sons of God. Their wilderness will be turned into a glorious place where God will be with His people. It's a transformation that he foresaw when God comes to save. And he prophesied Jesus Christ in his incarnation coming to save. He also foresaw that a new condition would emerge from Christ's coming. And what is it? A highway shall be there. And the word there here is very emphatic. And will be there a highway, not a location on the geography of the earth, but a new condition because Christ has come. Highways were rare in the ancient world. It was something like a raised causeway above the surface of the earth. If you were building a road through a marsh, you would have to bring in road base material from somewhere else to raise it above the marsh. That would be a highway. A highway presents no obstacles to its travelers. Now the verse doesn't yet tell us where it is that the highway is going, but since it is a highway God has made because His Son has come to earth, we can say that in Christ God has made a smooth path. God constructed this highway because He's anxious for the travelers to arrive at their destination. Whatever lies at the end of the road is so good that God is guiding all history to bring it to pass. Now this highway must be called the way of holiness because it leads people to God who is holy. God's holiness is His set apartness from His creation. He is other, and He is exalted above all creatures. The Lord is God, there is no other besides Him. Deuteronomy 4:35. Holiness is the essence of God's being. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah 6. God is separate, especially from evil, from anything unclean or unrighteous. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, Habakkuk 1. In His very being, God is completely separate from all sin. So the way to God is the way of holiness, for He says, the unclean shall not pass over it. Cleanness stood for the holiness of God. The things and people that belonged to God were clean. And unclean is what we are if God does nothing for us. As Adam's fallen race, we're unclean because we're unholy. We have the deep filth of sin that keeps us out of God's holy presence. Now you can only walk on this highway if you are clean. Let's start with the inner man. When was the last time you truly hated sin as God hates sin? Maybe by His grace you have learned to hate some sins, but do you hate all of them? What about your cherished little sins? What about your propensity to exaggerate or to deceive people? What about a secret lust, letting your eyes wander after a man or woman? What about unrighteous anger that comes bubbling up inside? And what about covetousness, seeing the things God has given to others and wanting them for yourself? What of discontent with the people and situations God has placed in your life? What if you demand more and better? You might have recognized some sins, but were you really repulsed by them? At least for some sins, we can say, if we're honest, we cuddled up to them. We minimized them. We simply swaddled them in fluffy, nebulous excuses so that we could stay comfortable with them. God's holiness demands that we be separate from our sin as He is separate from sin. But in truth, we have not cared as we should if we're separate from our sins, and some of them we have cherished. And what a wicked thing that is, to cherish the sin that God in His holiness hates. Well, God says we can only take this way back to Him if we're separate from sin. And He also says we can only take this way back to Him if we are set apart unto God, as holiness demands, devoted to Him in all of life. And since He is the highest good in the universe, all that we are must be consecrated to Him. See, we ought to be separate from sin and present with God, but how often is it that what we really want to be is separate from God and present with our sin? Can I tell you some wonderful news? In giving us Christ, God has removed obstacles for us to come back to Him. God has provided Jesus as the sacrifice needful to separate you and me from our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. God gave His Son to be the bloody sacrifice to wipe away the sin of His people. And when this sacrifice takes effect for a sinner, God pardons him. As we see in Psalm 103:12, it becomes true of us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. And what that means, what Christ's death means, is that when God sees His people, He sees the perfect holiness of Christ because Jesus now represents them. Jesus is the one who is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, Hebrews 7. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, 1 Peter 2. See, we must have Christ's holiness if we are ever to return to God or see Him. Because Jesus offered Himself, every sinner who comes to God by faith receives a new status of holiness. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. With the shedding of His blood, God's covenant people are fit to dwell with holy God. Would you like to someday never know sighing or sadness again? Some people have made the error of thinking that we need to pave a highway of holiness for ourselves through self-effort back to God. They would try to build their own way back, importing their own moral perfection across the marsh of their sin. But the testimony of God everywhere is that man is a fallen covenant breaker who cannot return to Eden by any effort of his own. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. But there's much better news to tell. God has given us the way back as a gift. What did Jesus say to Thomas in John 14? I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Beloved, Jesus is the way of holiness. The way to get up on this highway of holiness is by faith in Jesus. God has removed obstacles to our return. He has given us the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and He has given us Christ's blameless righteousness. Repent of your sins, believing on Jesus, and He will be your holiness. But we must also understand what God is saying about how we live if we are travelers on this highway. This road shall be called the way of holiness. God calls it the way of holiness, to be sure. But so do the travelers on it. And they call it that because they know the true God. And they must call it the way of separation from sin and of consecration to God. It's unthinkable that God would make way for unclean things on this path. When somebody confronts us with our sin, we must never reply, "Well, my God is a God of love," as the reason why we will not repent or change our ways. To do so is to take something that is true, God's love, and to use it to leverage a demand to persist in unholiness. It's tantamount to demanding that God make room for evil in heaven. And to say it is to challenge God's justice in punishing His Son for that sin that we refuse to be separate from. Travelers on this highway must be separate from sin. Jesus died to separate us from our sin. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And that means that every day of the week and in every situation of life, we must be separate from sin. Travelers on this highway must also be consecrated to God. He has called us to be holy as He is holy. He's called us to be holy in worship and holy in our inner man. He has called us to be saints. We're never going to be perfectly holy until we reach heaven, but Christ has given us His Holy Spirit to sanctify us. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in believers makes them saints, makes them desire holiness, and gives them a supernatural power to be conformed to the image of Christ. Walk by the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Beloved, I urge you to rely on God's Spirit for your holiness. He will consecrate you to God, and you will grow in holiness, and you will be worthy of the kingdom of God. I have been saying to you that the return to God must come by way of holiness, and that He has provided that holiness. But who actually takes this way back to God? Who is it that actually travels the path? Well, the next verses make it clear. If you read with me towards the end of verse 8, it shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. These verses say who is en route back to God and who is not. They impress upon us that the highway is reserved for those who obey God's will for them in becoming holy. Verse 8 says, it shall belong to those who walk on the way. See, this highway belongs to those who accept salvation in Christ as a free gift of God's grace without supposing or trying to deserve it. It is God's will that we believe on Christ Jesus alone for salvation, not Jesus plus something else. In no way can we prepare ourselves for salvation, nor can believing in Christ and also in some degree of personal achievement in our own goodness or charity save us. Wherever there is merit being earned, a person feels he begins to deserve what he is getting from God, then the way back to God is no more a free gift of grace, but a reward for human effort. This way back to God belongs only to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone obeys the will of God for salvation. How do I know salvation is of faith? In order that it may be according to grace, Romans 4:16. To add any goodness or piety of ours to faith as a condition of salvation is to disobey God's will, and this way is not and does not belong to those who disobey. Verse 8 ends speaking about fools. My translation says, even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. And that is a possible translation, but I think one slightly better, and your translation may have it, is something like, fools shall not stray into it. And I think this is better because the word fool means a morally perverse person, and God has just said that no one unclean will be on this highway of holiness. No, the fool is the one who deliberately refuses the provision God made for his impurities. The fool is the one who hears of the sacrifice of Christ offered by grace to faith alone and says, something else or something more, I can earn my favor with God. Or else the fool is one who simply says, I don't need to be cleansed of my sin. God's not angry at me, and so he does not come to Christ. Or the fool is the one who believes he is so close to God, but does not walk in holiness. When God has provided means for the cleansing and nourishment of believers in holiness, it is foolish to neglect them. God provided means of grace. He provided the preaching of the word and the sacraments and prayer. And follow with me now. Why did God provide these things? Sanctify them by your word, Christ prayed to his Father in John 14. The bride of Christ, the church, is cleansed through the washing of water with the word. That's Ephesians 5. How foolish to neglect the means that God has provided for growth in holiness. Fools disqualify them from travel on this highway. This highway belongs to those who walk in the way. Fools shall not stray into it. Now, if you're wondering whether travel to God in holiness comes with any promise for your safekeeping, let me direct you to this other verse, verse 9. But first, Leviticus 26:6, God says, I will remove wild beasts from the land. It is God's promise to his people if they kept his covenant. But here in verse 9, we read, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. He is saying and for signifying the covenantal obedience of the Son of God. By it, travelers on this way will have the blessings that come from Christ's covenant faithfulness. Come to Christ, and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, if no fools will be there, and if no ravenous beasts, who will be there? In verse 9 you see, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. A redeemer in Scripture is someone who acts on behalf of his relative. He takes up the burden of his relative's needs. He acts as a substitute. We have something very similar in our day and age in the people who we appoint to be guardians for our children or executors of our wills. They're people who act on our behalf after we die. And in the theocracy of Israel, in the Old Testament, God was impressing upon his people the need to have somebody act as their substitute, and God did that by appointing redeemers for them. So if a man was murdered, his next of kin could pursue justice on his behalf. The live one acts on behalf of the one who is dead. The redeemed are the people for whom the Lord has intervened. The redeemed are the men and women and boys and girls for whom Jesus acted as their substitute. That is why Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, Hebrews 2, so that he could act as our next of kin. You see, Jesus is the good kinsman who identified with us and took our place and in strength and in justice obtained the salvation we could not obtain for ourselves. He, the living one, acted on behalf of his people who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now the redeemed here are also called the ransomed of the Lord. Someone ransomed has been released from bondage or banishment because a price has been paid for his release. To be ransomed is to have a price paid for your release. What price was paid for our ransom? It's the same as bought God's people out of Egypt. The price paid was the blood of the Lamb. They are the ransomed of the Lord because he paid the price that holy justice demanded. The cost to Christ, to the Lamb of God, was his own blood. How precious, how gracious that he, the Lord Jesus, would give his life a ransom for many. He has done it. Praise his holy name. The question you may be asking is, can I have Christ as my kinsman and savior? Can I have his blood availing for my ransom? And the answer is yes, by faith in him, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved through faith. Ephesians 2. It's the redeemed, and the redeemed only, who walk by faith alone in the way. Let us make no mistake. Holiness will cost us. We will have to part with the world. We will have to part with sins. Holiness will mean dying to self and to sin. It will mean suffering for Christ's sake and taking up our cross daily to follow him. Is it worth it? What is holiness worth? The way to God is worth everlasting joy. The way to God is worth everlasting joy. Look at verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Beloved of God, there is an arrival in our future. Finally, we know where this highway leads. It leads to Zion. And he speaks of heavenly Mount Zion. If you are in Christ, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12. Zion is where holy God dwells in the midst of his holy people. We will arrive when we are with God and beholding his glory, seeing him and having eternal fellowship with him. When we followed holiness to its destination, we're going to be home because God is in our midst. We are so prone to doubt. We doubt that God himself could ever be this great a joy to us. We doubt our heavenly dwelling with the King and with his people in those newly created heavens and earth. We doubt that it's going to be any good. How silly we are. God says it so clearly we cannot miss it. We come to Zion with singing. And that word everlasting stands out. Everlasting joy shall be upon our heads. God's word drips with the promise of our joy. The redeemed shall obtain gladness and joy. That phrase, they shall obtain, actually means gladness and joy shall overtake the redeemed. Look, in this life, we set out on the path of holiness as God has bidden us to, and we don't know what lies in store. Sometimes we see only the hardship and the suffering as Christians that lies ahead. But here's the remarkable thing. As we travel in our relationship with the Lord, we are surprised by unexpected joy. Gladness overtakes us in our pursuit of God, and our joy grows and grows. We who could hardly mumble a psalm are transformed into a people glad to sing to the Lord because his joy has caught us and enveloped us. The secret of having everlasting joy is that it only comes from holiness. How could people who find no joy in God's presence or holiness now ever feel joy in his presence or holiness in heaven? But people, overtaken by the joy of the holiness of God in this life, will reach everlasting joy when they finally reach Zion. We must source all our joy from the fount of God's holiness, or we will have no everlasting joy at all. Can I close with these words? There is coming a day when all temporal things that made people happy in this world will pass away, and then only everlasting things will remain. It will be a day of great joy for the redeemed. This gray-tinged earth that makes us weep, the things of this earth that make us weep, our own sin and the sin of others, and all mourning and crying and pain will pass away with the former things. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. And when they are gone, only the everlasting things will remain. Holy God will be there in the midst of his holy people. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Gladness and joy shall overtake them. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's pray. Our holy God, we are so conscious now of your holiness in what we've studied in your word. But we are conscious yet of sins unrepented of and of our deep sinfulness. We beg of you to give us holiness in Christ as we trust him to sanctify us and to be our sanctification We look forward to your promise, and we trust no other avenue of return to your presence save Christ alone. Lord, bring us to heavenly Mount Zion, and give us this joy and gladness now as we travel this path and as we seek to do your will. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Cleanse us and pour out your Spirit upon us. We pray it all in Christ's holy and blessed name. Amen.